Good morning, everybody. I'm glad to be here again with you and to share with you this morning. I don't look like the last time. If you saw me the last time I was here, I was dressed a little differently. How many people saw it online? Because we were not in person that week that I happened to be here. But I was in costume. I can do it in costume or out of costume. But as long as I got some clothes on, we're all right. All right? So you're ready for that. All righty. This morning, I want to say thanks for allowing me to be here, Pastor Chuck, especially for allowing me to fill the pulpit. And I'm excited what God's going to do this morning. Because as we go into this passage, this passage has been working on my heart for about a week and a half now. I have a practice of trying to read through the Bible every year. It just so happened to be about a week and a half ago, this passage was the one that I was reading. And I do a chronological part, so you're here, you're there, trying to put the stories of the Old Testament in order and stuff like that. So I came across this passage, and I'd read it many times before, but it just stuck in my heart. And God just began to use it and mull it over in my mind. But we're going to be in the book of 2 Chronicles. So if you just have a New Testament, I'm sorry, you're out of luck. But we're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we're going to be looking this morning at verses 1 through 30. Verses 1 through 30. Of chapter 20 of the second book of Chronicles. As I begin this morning, let me ask you a couple questions. Number one, now you don't have to raise your hands, okay, because we don't want to embarrass anybody, but is there anybody in here going through any battles in your personal life? Good, I'm glad nobody raised their hand. It means y'all are all cool. We can just skip on, move on now. Chances are, you're all going through different types of battles in your life. Struggles of one type or another. We've all just are trying to come out of the COVID year and a half, whatever it's been now. All the changes that took place in our life, the way we normally do things, the way we did things. How are we going to do things? Were we going to be allowed to do things? Those for the you that are students, you know, are we going to go to school? We're not going to school. Got to mask up, not mask up. You know, those of you that have jobs are going to go to work, going to be laid off from work, going to stay home. Just all kinds of struggles we've been going through over the last year. Let me ask you another thing. When you go through the hard times, when you face the struggles, you're trying to do the right thing. You know what the right thing is. You know what you should do. Is it difficult to do the right thing sometimes? A lot of times it's easier just to go with the flow and let things happen and forget whether it's right or wrong. Just go ahead and do your own thing. Sometimes we struggle, even though we're trying in our lives to do our best and to live the best we can for God. And guess what? Struggles still come. Shiloh Baptist Church is only a few years old, right? I don't know the exact date of when you started. You're in the process of, you bought property. That's a great thing. You're in the process of trying to plan now and build. Let me tell you, building a church is no fun. So if you're planning on being a fun thing, it can either make a church or break a church. That's a sad thing to say because there's all kinds of struggles going to happen as you continue to grow your church, as you continue to build a church, because there's all kinds of difference of opinions out there. I don't know how many people we got here, 150 so people here this morning, whatever's here, you probably got 150 opinions. So how are you going to build a church with that many opinions? What are you going to do? Let me ask you another thing. When the odds seem stacked against you and you wonder which way to turn, what do you do? When these struggles in our life come, what do we do? How do we respond? Perhaps it's a loss of a job. Perhaps you have a wayward child that you raise that child, they know right from wrong, and they still did wrong. There's all kinds of struggles. I don't care whether you're a child or whether you're a senior adult or one of the in-betweens. We all go through different struggles in our lives. Well, this morning we're going to look at a man named Jehoshaphat. Not a pretty name, but that's his name. And we're going to look at something that he confronted here in the second Chronicles chapter 20 and see what he did. Because today we're going to look, as we look at him, we're going to see what he realized when it seemed for him to be hopeless, what he realized and what he did as a result. So if you look in your life right now and you think things seem pretty hopeless, you don't know what to do, let me encourage you. This is not a bad chapter to go to in those situations. And I hope it's an encouragement for you. Before we get into the chapter itself, let's just catch up on a brief history of Israel. I won't take that long. Now, you realize there's no clock in here, right? Somebody wondered how hot it was going to be here, and I used to serve in Belize, and I've also preached in a few black churches, and when the pastor pulls out his hanky, you know it's going to be a hot one. Takes off his jacket, it's going to be a long one. So I'll put my hanky back in right now. I'll be nice to y'all. But anyway, the children of Israel had come out of Egypt. Moses had led them out of Egypt. They'd come in finally after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They came into the promised land, and they went in, and they went in. They began to conquer the land like God told them to. Didn't always obey what God told them to do as far as wiping out the people and stuff like that. And then when you get to David, you finally have the kingdom put together. Israel is in the promised land. They've conquered the promised land. So they have a few good years, and then Solomon comes, and he becomes king after David. Smartest man in the world, but yet he did some stupid things. And because of those things, as he turned to other gods, allowed his wives to worship other gods, God said, eventually the kingdom is going to be taken out of your hand. It's going to be divided up. And so the nation of Israel, which is the 12 tribes of Israel, got divided after a few more kingships, after Solomon, and it got divided. Israel was now 9.5 tribes. Judah was the other group, and they were 2.5 tribes of Israel. Now, that's just background, because during the next many, many years before they all went into captivity, there was always conflict between the two groups. And Israel, the one that had the 9.5 tribes, generally speaking, they had bad kings whole way through. None of their kings sought God, none of their kings. They allowed all the different worships and all the different religions to come in and take over. Judah, on the other hand, went good king, bad king, not exactly in that order, but they had some good, some bad. And this morning, as we get to Jehoshaphat, he's actually a good king. He's actually doing his best to bring people back to God, to put the worship of God back as a priority. Now, he was not perfect. Please realize, no matter who your leader is, they'll never be perfect. So Jehoshaphat, he's doing the best that he can, and yet as we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, a problem arises. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning the first verse, it says this: after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they're in Hazon Tamar," that is Engedi. So that's the problem. Here's Jehoshaphat minding his own business, and here comes three groups of people from the other side of the Jordan, an area in which they were not allowed to kill these people when they came up getting ready to go into the promised land. God said, spare them. Well, now these same people that they spared back then are now coming against Jehoshaphat. That's the problem. And Jehoshaphat, in verse 3, we find out his first reaction. In the first part of verse 3, it says, then Jehoshaphat was afraid. Fear is a normal reaction when there's a problem that comes up. Jehoshaphat, even though he was a man that sought God and started to do the right thing by God and do the right thing with the nation of Judah, he still feared. Fear is natural. When situations come up in our life, the first thing a lot of times we do is we're scared. What are we going to do? How are we going to handle this situation? How are we going to respond? What's going to happen? What can I do? Now, if you're a person like me, I'm a figurer. I don't know if that's a right word or not, but I have to figure things out. You know, so in my mind, I would have to figure it out. What am I going to do? How am I going to do it? It's all about me and how I'm going to figure out the situation. Well, in this story here, that was his first response. He's scared. This is a big group of people that are coming against our small little nation. What are we going to do? So then you have the next part of verse 3. Verse 3 again. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid. And what did he do? He realized that he needed to seek the face of the Lord. It says there, he set his face to seek the Lord. Now, what does it mean to set your face to something? That means you're focused. He wasn't focused on the enemy. He wasn't focused on that army that was coming across, getting ready to attack him. His focus was going to be on God in the midst of this situation. Now, if I wanted to have a little fun with y'all, especially younger people, I'd say there's a $100 bill in this warehouse somewhere. I need some help finding it. Anybody willing to help me find that? I'll split it with you 50-50 once you find it for me. Anybody going to help me? Some of y'all youth get into that, free 50 bucks just for helping find something. Now, what if I say, well, I only dropped a dime. I lost a dime. Will somebody help me find a dime? I'll split it with you. I'll give you a nickel. Not so exciting, is it? We need to realize that when difficulties come, we need to set our face on God, to seek God in the situation. Not focus on the situation itself, but focus on God. What do you want me to do in this situation? Isaiah chapter 55, 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Now, my wife grew up in a farming house. Her dad is a rancher and a farmer. And as I got to know her, I was a city kid, so I did not know anything about the farm when I met my wife. First time I ever went to her house, I met this bull. And I was standing in the feed trough, putting out the feed in the morning. This bull comes rubbing his head on my leg. Luckily, they were polled Herefords, so it didn't have a horn, thank goodness. And he comes rubbing, and it's like, big bull, real big bull, about 2,000 pounds. I'm sitting there, I don't know what to do. This, you know, all I've seen is bull fighting and guys riding bulls and stuff. Bulls are mean, right? You know what her dad tells me to do? Stick your finger in his eye. It's like, are you kidding me? It's going to make him mad. No, it backed him off, and it did right. But anyway, her father is a good farmer. And it's interesting, on the big fields that they have, he plows straight rows and plants his corn and beans in straight rows. It's like, how do you do that? If I were to take my lawnmower and drive from one end of the yard to the other, I'm going, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. I said, how do you go across 50, 75 acres and have a straight line to the other side? He says, what you do is this. You pick out something on the far side where you want to go. You fix your eyes on that. You stay focused on that, and you never pull your eyes off of it. The second you look over here or you look over there, you'll go whoop, or you'll go whoop, and your lines are messed up. And he could lay out the best lines I've ever seen across the field. That's what we need to do. When it comes to a problem, well, we need to seek God. We need to focus on him and seek his face. So what did Jehoshaphat do? He said, he set his face to seek the Lord. And what he did by that, he said he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. Fasting is something we don't do very much of anymore. You see a lot of it in the scriptures. Matter of fact, when it comes to the New Testament, it had become so trite that they didn't even do it anymore. But when in the Old Testament, when you fasted for a specific purpose. You were needing to find out something from God, whether it be guidance or direction, whatever it is. You had a purpose, and you don't just fast just to starve yourself, unless you're just trying to lose weight. It doesn't usually work that way. But when in the scriptures, when you fasted, you were seeking something from God, an answer, some kind of thing. There was a reason for it. Well, does Jehoshaphat have a reason? Yeah, he's got a great reason. There's a whole bunch of people who want to kill him. And so what he saw, he set his face to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast. And it goes on down through here, verses 6 through 8. What he does during that fast, they gather together. And in verse 6, this is some of the things that he told God as they began to fast. O Lord, God of our fathers, verse 6, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name. So the first part of what he says is, God, look at what you've done for us in the past. History is important, folks. We have people this day and time that are trying to wipe out history, change history, and all kinds of stuff with history. But history is important because it teaches you lessons, hopefully. And the phrase goes, if you don't learn from history, you're bound to do what? repeated. And so what Jehoshaphat does in this situation, he says, God, remember all that you've done for us. How that you've brought us out, how you brought us here, how we've lived in this land. You gave us this land. And then you go on down to verse 9, it says this. If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you. For your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear, and you will save. Anybody remember the verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then while I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Joshua says, God, we need you. We need you. We need your help. God, we are depending on you. And so the first thing he realized is that he needed to seek the face of God. The second thing we need to realize is that we are powerless on our own, and we need to keep our eyes on God. Going on down here, a little further in verse 11, on down further to verse 12, it says this, O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? In other words, he's asking God to do something about these people that are coming up against them. And then he says, for we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. Now, as Americans, we don't like to think of ourselves as powerless. But when it comes to God, we are powerless. Because we have no power except for what is given to us by God. We have no breath within us. We have no life within us unless God has given it to us. And whether we like it or not, when we're in difficult situations, which is hard for me because, like I said, remember, I'm a figurer. I like to get it all figured out. I like to do it on my own. I like to think I can think it through and figure it all out. But I got to realize that I'm powerless to do it on my own. A number of years ago, our daughter was serving in the Middle East. And we had gone there to visit her and with some of the other families that were there in that particular country in the Middle East. We had gone to a wadi. A stream, okay, that comes out of a mountain. You're in a desert. This is the coldest water I think I've ever been in my life. And there was a man with us, another family. Husband was with us, and we were swimming in. You couldn't walk into this area. There was a cave they were going to go into and go swimming. And so we'd gone, and you had to swim three different sections. You couldn't walk it. You had to swim it. Well, the first section, everybody made it through fine. The guy, and he's actually from an island nation, kind of had the weirdest swimming style I've ever seen in my life. And so we go to the next section where you have to swim, and it's like, dude, this guy makes dog paddling look bad. And by the time we got to that third swim, my wife hollered at me and said, Wes, and pointed to the man, and by this time he's under the water in a fetal position. He didn't have a clue how to swim. I don't know how he made it that far. So I come up behind him, and I push him up. Literally, he was in a ball. I mean, he was in a fetal ball. And so I would come up from below, push him up so he could get an air, but now I'm under the water. So I'd have to bring him back down, you know, because he wouldn't lay out. So up and down until we got to a place where he could get out of the water. All right. So we're all there. He's up on a rock now, warming up, because he's freezing to death by this point in time. Everybody, all the kids and the other adults go into the cave, and I stayed with him. Because I knew how bad a shape he was in. I didn't know if he would even survive that. Although he was out of the water now and breathing fine, there wasn't a problem there. And so I'm sitting there, okay, you're in the southern end of a country where there ain't no Americans around. Nobody even knows y'all are here. There is no cell phone service here. There's only one way in, and there's only one way out. How are you going to get this guy back through those three swims? Now, I used to be a lifeguard, so I know how to do, I can haul somebody side stroke. But the thing is, if he goes into a ball, it's not going to be able to drag him out. So I stayed with him while they're having fun in the caves, and I'm sitting there, God, how are we going to get out of this? I can't, I might not be able to get him out. God, what are we going to do? And I'm sitting there trying to figure, how can I get this guy out of here? How can I get this guy out of here? And I hear some noise of somebody else coming up that same wadi. You hear, Well, if they're Arab speakers, I can't speak to them because I speak no Arabic. And so the people got closer, and I could hear some kids with them and stuff like that. You could tell the difference in the voices. And as they came across that third swim, it happened to be an American family. Had a small child and had a little triangle floaty for that small child. I said, can I borrow that floaty for a few minutes so I can get this guy out of here? And he would hold on to the floaty and I could drag him out. Tell me God didn't provide, that he didn't show up. Now me, even though God did all that, I mean, that was only a God thing, because there should not have been any other Americans around that part of the country. Even afterwards, I'm sitting there, how could I have gotten him out of here? Because sometimes we're so bound and determined to do it ourselves, we think we can handle it on our own, but realize we are powerless. Only God could have provided that person there that day with that little triangle floaty. Simple little triangle floaty was all it was. We cannot do it on our own. A lot of times we think the battles that we're facing are physical battles, when they're not physical battles near so much as they are spiritual battles. Matter of fact, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities of the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Realize that we are powerless, so we have to keep our eyes on God. In the midst of the situation, we need to keep our focus on Him. Because as soon as we take our focus, remember what I said with my father-in-law? As soon as you take your eyes off of that prize, that place where you're heading for across the field, you'll go out of line. So we realize that we're powerless, that we must keep our eyes on God. The third thing that we realize here in this passage of Scripture is we do not need to be afraid, because we realize that the battle is God's. You go on down here. In verse 15, it says this. This is Jahaziel. And he's speaking to the people. He's prophesying to the people. He's one of the people there that were with them. He says, and he said, listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. If God has led you to a place, if you're following the direction of God, if you're in the right place at the right time where God wants you to be, it's His battle. It is not your battle. And so Jehoshaphat and the people of Israel began to trust God and realize it's God's battle. Does that mean that you're not going to have anything to do? Just sit back and let God do it? No. God may have some things for you to do. As a matter of fact, here in this passage of Scripture, he goes on in verses 16 and 17 and keeps prophesying. He says this, tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah, O Jerusalem, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed. Tomorrow you will go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. So did they have anything to do? Yeah, they had quite a bit to do. Matter of fact, the prophet who's speaking here, Jahaziel, says this, you're going to have to get up tomorrow morning, you're going to have to go down to the battle. You're going to have to stand firm, and watch what God does. You're not supposed to be afraid. You're not supposed to be dismayed. But you're going to have to go out against them. And remember that God will be with you. So we need to realize that we don't have to be afraid or dismayed. But instead we need to realize that the battle is God's. When we're obedient to Him, when we're following His will, then we need to obey and follow. Fourth thing they realized, that as they went, in the midst of whatever is going on, they needed to praise God. In the midst of whatever goes on in our life, praising God is just as important as trusting God. And it's interesting what they do here. It says, beginning in verse 18, it says, then Jehoshaphat bowed his head. So the first thing they did after he pronounced this prophecy, Jehaziel pronounced this prophecy, he bowed. The king himself bowed. Not everybody bowing to the king. The king himself humbled himself before God. And he began to worship God. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise God, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. So in the midst of the difficulty, they began to praise God. When the odds were against them, they began to praise God. They hadn't even gone out to the battle yet, and they began to praise God. In the midst of their difficulty, in the midst of their trouble, they began to praise God. Now the rest of the story. As Paul Harvey was. Anybody know who Paul Harvey was? Amen. Y'all are good folks. Y'all know who Paul Harvey was. I loved hearing him. I actually was in Chicago where I went to school at. But I loved his stories that he would tell. Tell the whole background, and all of a sudden, in a moment, the rest of the story. So this is the rest of the story as we read on here, beginning in verse 20. And they rose up early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. So now it is the next day. And they rose up early. Now, why they rose up early? Maybe it was normal for them to rise up early. Or maybe they just wanted to see, what's God really going to do here? Most people aren't usually anxious to go into battle. But these folks, they rose up early, and they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as he went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. So here you are, the people are out up. They're going out to meet this army. They don't know what's going to happen or how things are going to happen. They just have the promise of God that he's going to fight their battle. And so they do a refrain. And that's one reason why I had the young man, thank you very much. I know it's a difficult passage that you had to read wherever he went to. But thanks for reading that out of Psalms. There's a number of Psalms that have that same type of recount. So I want you to help me for a moment if you would. I'm going to say the words, give thanks to the Lord. And I want you to respond back, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now we're going to do it more than once. Okay? Can you help me with that? So I'm going to say, give thanks to the Lord, and you respond, his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Say it like you mean it. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. You're getting ready to walk into a battle and you're thanking God? Y'all are nuts. God asks us to do some nutty things sometimes, doesn't he? But that's what they did. Here they're going out to battle, and they're already thanking God. Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. God's love is forever. It's not temporary. It's not till the next divorce. It's not till your spouse or somebody you don't like does something mean to you. God's love for you is forever. That's hard to grasp. God's love for the children of Israel, as it says here so many times, endures forever. Realize, forever has no end. It keeps going and going and going. So as they're walking out to the battle, whatever that was going to be, they're praising God that no matter what comes, his steadfast love endures forever. God is still faithful. God is still on his throne. So they rose up early and they began to sing. Now notice verse 22, and when they began to sing and praise, God moves at the praises of his people. God enjoys to hear his people sing praises to him. And so when the people actually put their faith into action by praising God, not sitting there cowering in fear as they're walking up. No, they walked up to the battlefront praising God. This is nuts of a story in our normal day life. But it's not nuts for those who trust God and really believe he's going to do something. And so in verse 22, and when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. And they were routed. Now listen how they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. You got the picture there? Three nations were coming up against Judah. Two of them decided, we don't like those guys. Let's kill them. Boom, they killed them. Then they decided, we don't like each other. Boom, they killed each other. They had come to fight Judah. And what did they do? They fought themselves, killed every one of them. They killed themselves. And when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, verse 24, they looked toward the horde, and behold, they were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. I don't know about you. God worked. God worked. God did some amazing things that day. And you know what they did after that? It took them 3 days to gather up all the spoil. I mean, that's how much junk these people brought with them. They were planning on staying a while. And when they went back, you know what they were doing as they went back? Then they returned, verse 27. Every man to Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning from Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. So they went out singing, they went out praising God, and they came back in, same thing, praising God all the way back to his house for what God had done for them. In this case, they didn't even have to lift a finger. They had to be willing to go out, go up to the battlefront, ready to go, and God did a miracle for them. Now, one of the other results, because of what God had done, verse 29, it says, and the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries around when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. They realized, the enemies realized that God, not Jehoshaphat, not the children of Judah, but God had done a great thing. And so in the midst of this trouble, who got the praise? Was it Jehoshaphat? No. God got the praise. God got the honor because he's the one who moved and the one who did it. This morning I started out by asking you what kind, if you're going through battles. You know, we smirk. You know, bottom line is we all go through battles. Some people say you're either in the midst of a battle, you're going out of a battle, or you're preparing to go into your next battle. So one of those three places is probably where we all are. Question is for you, how will you handle the battle next time it comes around? What will you do? Will you try to do like I try to do so many times and try to figure it out on my own? Or will you realize, number one, you need to set your face to seek the Lord. Number two, that you're powerless on your own to keep, and we need to keep our eyes on God. Number three, you don't need to be afraid because ultimately God is the one in control. You know, you have the stories of the Book of Martyrs. If you ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, the early church, when they were burned at the stake or when they were thrown to the lions, most of the time what you have recorded is the people were praising God all the way. Did God deliver them? Nope. Actually, he did. Took them home to heaven. But yet, even in the midst of whatever Rome could throw at them, they still praise God. So you need not to be afraid. God is ultimately in control. You need to praise God in the midst of whatever's going on in your life. However, you can only do this if you have a personal relationship with God. If you try to do it on your own, it won't succeed. We have a personal relationship with God when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we turn from our sins and we trust Him to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. At that point in time, when we do that, when we trust Him as our Savior, God puts His Holy Spirit within us, to live within us. We don't have to go seeking after God. God, where are you? God, where are you? If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, God's Holy Spirit lives within you. He's there to guide you, to direct you, to encourage you, to be there for you. So He'll not only be alongside us, but He actually lives within us. Therefore, we can seek Him. It's okay being powerless when your power comes from God. We need to keep our eyes on Him. Don't be afraid. We understand God is in control of everything going on in this crazy world, even though it may not seem like it sometimes. And finally, we can praise Him no matter where we find ourselves or what difficulty we find ourselves in. He's still in control. And sometimes as we go through these situations, we go through with smiles. Sometimes we go through with tears. But even in the midst of the tears, we can still praise God because He's still God. He's still on His throne. So my challenge for you is twofold. Number one, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't know how you make it in life. I honestly don't. With all the stuff that's going on in the world, if I didn't have that anchor to hold on to in my personal relationship with Christ, I'd go bonkers. Some people say I'm bonkers anyway. But I'd go bonkers. And so if you've not trusted Him as Savior, I encourage you to do that this morning. In a minute, Alex is going to come up, and as we lead out in the song of invitation, if you need to talk to somebody or talk to him, then come up and talk to him. Then on the other hand, for those of you that already know Him, the next time struggles come in your life, the next battle you go through, I want to encourage you to go through 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and just refresh your mind on those realizations that Jehoshaphat made. Set your face to seek God. You're powerless on your own, so keep your eyes on God. Don't be afraid. God's ultimately in control. And praise God in the midst of whatever's going on in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day that You've given us. Thank You for the time in Your Word. Father, I pray that if there's someone here that is going through an extreme difficult time in their life, whatever struggle, whether it's family, whether it's job-related, whether it is whatever struggle, doesn't matter. God, help them to realize if they know You as their personal Savior, You're there for them. You got this. You're still in control. Father, help us to apply our faith to our lives and the situations that we come through. God, direct us. Thank You that we can depend on You. God, thank You that Your steadfast love endures forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.